This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, November 17th, 2024.
Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we begin. If you will allow me, please. There we are. We begin with the 11th verse. Therefore, and please, would you stand if you can, in honor of the Word of God. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your own conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls or compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, we read this text last week, but I should read it again as preparatory to the text before us for the hour. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Praise the Lord. Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer for the word, please? All right.
Yes, dear Lord, we pray that the word would go forth, Lord, that you would give us hearts and minds, Lord, that are open to receive it, Lord, and also to retain it, Lord, and that by your Spirit you would help us to remember throughout the week and put it in practice. Dear Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I am struck by something in the text that we examined last week. Indeed, through much of this second letter to the Corinthians, the gospel becomes so personal that, according to the Apostle Paul, the people of God are called upon to embody it. So we don't need gimmickry or things of that nature. We don't need razzle-dazzle. We don't need a selling point. We simply need to be very real, very genuine, very authentic Christians. The Spirit of God can do more with an authentic, bona fide, genuine Christian than he can do with all of the smells and bells and whistles that mankind can envision. We live in an era, don't we, of pageantry. You turn on the television, pageantry. You go to a movie theater, if you still do that, pageantry. The political realm is pageantry. We don't need to engage in pageantry. Now, I'm not suggesting that churches that have more of a liturgical style are inappropriate. That's not what we're getting at. What we're getting at is simply the fact that what you offer, when you awaken in the morning, when you arise from your bed, when you take your leave of your home, or while you're still in your home, when you go about your day, you're a genuine Christian. That is, what we mean by this, that the Spirit of God has room in you to breathe and to work and to grow. Your end result is that other people will see Jesus Christ in you. Just as your end result is that your life gives glory to God. That's everything that Paul's been saying in a nutshell thus far through 2 Corinthians 5. And if we're applying this, if you are an instrument or a vessel or a domicile for God, depending upon what translation you use, you're an instrument, you're a vessel. I like the word domicile, I just do. A habitation fit for the Almighty. Not that you're perfect, not that your expression, I almost went into that pocket, ladies, and you weren't paying attention. You were too busy listening to the word. God bless you for that. But today you're doing double duty. The hand almost went down. I'm just telling you, okay? Just telling you. So now at the onset of verse 16, because you now understand in the very least who you're called to be, from now on, see, once you determine who you're called to be, it makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a decided difference. When you cast your vote 2 weeks ago, come Tuesday, whether you voted for the one candidate or the other, you endeavored to make a difference. If only that your candidate would carry the day. When you, all you had to do, they gave us little dry black markers, and we had to do a circle in the circles, and then we had to slip it in the machine, push a button. I don't even think we had to push a button this time. You endeavored to make a difference. There was a day when the United States made a difference in the world. It still does, but not as it once did. As a Christian, God is calling you to make a difference. From now on. It's a very significant statement. From now on. How many of you have made resolutions on January 1st? From now on. That's what a resolution is, at least in theory. From now on. When you gave your life to Christ, you made a resolution. From now on. You know what? Before the foundation of the world, before anything of the created order was created, God, in the counsels of his heart, made a statement, from now on. He called to himself those whom he loved. From now on. And that was before time began, and the words from now on seemingly had no significance. To God, they did. So from now on, if you've determined to be a servant of Christ, if you've determined to be one in whom the Spirit of Christ has room to breathe, to grow, and to manifest himself, then from that moment, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. So when you look at Kamala Harris or Donald Trump, you can't look at them through the flesh, though everything within us is inclined to do that. This is kind of a puerile, humorous thing, but Larry, you call them the L.A. Lakers. I call them the L.A. Purple Fingers. All right? I mean, you can hate in sports because it's not real, but we use sports as a motif because we hate them. If they're playing against that team, we hate them. Not anymore. Beyond the humorous value. You know what? Mario Rivera, the great relief pitcher for the New York Yankees, the evil empire, was a bona fide, born-again, spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. The person, Shannon and I understand this, the person in your neighborhood who's driving everybody in that neighborhood crazy, and this isn't easy for me because I'm getting an attitude if I don't guard myself. When his car
alarm system goes off every morning at 4 a.m. when he's taking up 17 spaces out there with his cars from South Philly or North Philly. We can get an attitude. And yet, I'm speaking now as an ordained minister of the gospel and as a servant of Jesus Christ. Apart from the ordination, from now on, I can't even regard him according to the dictate of my flesh. This man is a potential brother in Christ. It may be that the friction could very well be used of God, like oil or grease, to smooth the conduits and bring forth Christ in that man's life. Who knows? Back in the summer, we had a car parked right in front here. Sat there for weeks. It was a hot as heck day. I offered him a bottle of cold water. Cold, chilled water. Like Margaret, you're feeling right now while I was standing in front. Cold, chilled water. He thanked me, but he never looked at me. But he did thank me. Something to work with. From now on, Shannon, you're struggling with this. She's giving me a look. From now on, the scripture says we regard no one according to the flesh. That means those of you sitting at this table, you no longer regard those sitting at that table as inferior Christians. They don't read the right translation. One of them's nodding off to sleep. One of them, then you wonder why they're even here, right? No. The Spirit of God always is looking for his opportunity. I'll put it to you this way. I don't care if you're Catholic or Pentecostal or Orthodox. Every Christian and every church is a flawed vessel. And the Spirit of God is always looking to establish a beachhead in our lives. And from that beachhead, like the GIs at Normandy, from that beachhead, he will move forth and take further ground within your life. He doesn't regard you as any longer in the flesh because he has a place in your life, even if it's just a smidgen along the shore. He no longer regards you according to the flesh. He sees what is needed for you to live within him, within Christ, but he no longer regards you as flesh. You know, we've had so many schisms in this church. Before I ever came, and since I've come, people looking at one another through the lens of the flesh. I remember in one instance, and I praise God for this, I was brought to a point. So the last round, in that room, I extended my hand to two people who had become my nemeses. And I said, look, we were at one time very close. I don't know why this has all happened. But I give you my word and I pledge in the love of Christ to do everything I can to come back to what we were together. And my hand was extended and they scoffed at it. Nothing I can do about that. But I couldn't view them through the lens of flesh anymore. Maybe they were operating through flesh, but I could not operate through flesh anymore. That was not permissible for me as a Christian. So from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, including ourselves, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. Christ the good teacher, that's flesh. Christ the good man, that's flesh. Christ the gentle lamb, like the Victorians made him, that's flesh. Christ, the Son of God, who lived and died and rose again for each and every one of us. Christ extending his arms wide, beckoning you to come and dwell within him. That's not flesh, that's the Spirit of God. And once you come and dwell within him, he wants you to grow up in him. The babe of Christ in you, the babe of you in him, he wants you to grow up in him as he wants to grow up in you. That's not flesh, that's the Spirit of the gospel, praise God. We no longer regard anyone according to the flesh, including Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You know how long it took for me to make that happen within my thinking. So I came to Christ in August of 1975. He took the time to come to me and visit me in the privacy of my bedroom and never leave me. So what does that tell me, ostensibly, theoretically, truthfully? Tells me he cares for me, right? Well, why didn't I like myself? I still had no use for myself. For years, I struggled with my self-perception. For years, I made it look good, but for years, inwardly, I had no confidence. Why? He came to me and told me he loved me. That means I'm lovable. That means I can be an instrument of his love, having been a recipient of his love. So I sought to be an instrument of his love, even though I was rejecting the reception of his love because of my self-image. You know how many people of whom that's true? You're no longer who you were. You're someone new now. So now new habits, new thinking, new ways need to arise. And who better to help you make those new patterns and modes arise than the one who makes all things new? So I ask you, how real to you is God Himself? How real to you is Jesus Christ? How real to you, how palpable to you is the Spirit of God? And let's accent the one word, behold. Do you know what that means? It means pay attention. Take a good, long, close look. When you see how Christ has operated in the lives of other people. You know, there's a series. I don't have Fox Nation. I don't like spending money once I've paid for my package, you know. But they're doing a series beginning tonight. Martin Scorsese, the great director. It's called The Saints. I think that's the name of it. They're focusing on Joan of Arc. Father Kolb from World War II, Saint Valentinus, and John the Baptist, and how God moved and worked in their lives. How was that possible? In the darkest days of the Second World War, in the darkest pit of hell on this planet, in the concentration camps, forth from that darkness comes the light of Christ in the life of Father Kolb. Or Kobe, I don't know if it's a silent or a pronounced E. How is that possible? But for the fact that the Spirit of God is alive and well in that man. Behold, pay attention to what he's doing in the lives of other people. Behold, pay attention to what he's endeavoring to do in your life. Don't let the obstructions of your baggage get in the way. You know when you go to a train station and you have a few hours before your train, you want to leave. There's usually a place where you can park your bags and they're safe. Well, take your baggage and park them and allow yourself to see and to hear the Spirit of God speaking to you and working in your life. In order to park those bags, if it's a real train, you spend a lot of time packing those bags, right? I'm a very good packer. Oh, I can pack like nobody. And I love like nobody. I dare you to think you can pack better than I can. I can pack one bag so good that I fill the bag or the suitcase. And then when I go away, this is when I was in Switzerland, I brought back as much as I already had in that suitcase. And I can still make it all work. That's how good I am. All right, it takes effort, which means in order for you to deal with your baggage, it may take some effort. But the Spirit of God is gracious and he will help you and work with you. In fact, he'll do the work for you. Just get out of the way. Behold, if you open your eyes, you can see. My beautiful daughter, she's taking walks now. She's seeing things in the neighborhood she never saw before, especially this beautiful dog named Shirley.
West,
East,
you know, sure.
She sent me a picture. You know, would never have met Shirley before. You're paying attention. Let's pay attention to what the Spirit of God is doing. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come, the old has passed away. All this, all of it, is from God. A psychiatrist can only take you so far.
A psychologist can only take you so far. A medical doctor can only take you so far. But Christ can take you places you've never fathomed. There's a phrase in the Bible that Paul uses to glorious excess, and we find it in this text. In Christ, the entire universe is contained in that phrase, in Christ. Everything about you is contained in that phrase and in that reality, in Christ. You know, when someone looks at you or you look at me, we see the flesh, the physical flesh. We see the countenance of the face. We see the shoulders. We see the length of the body. We see whether you're tanned or like me, pasty white. You see that kind of thing. But behind the skin, there's other stuff that the doctors get to see through MRIs and in surgery. I just saw my lovely surgeon from last year. She was quite pleased to see me. She saw the insides of the eye. Cut me open. Ripped me apart. Did things. Put me back together. She saw it. I just went to my dentist. He's in my mouth. He sees my mouth all the way back. Well, God sees even deeper still. Because you dwell in Him. Scientists see more than what you see. Scientists see the sky. Scientists see the ground. Scientists see the blue sky and green leaves and the flowers. But they see more. They see the things that nobody else can see. They see the quarks and the quasars. And if they don't see them, they're still over there. There's a whole world in the created order that we cannot see with the naked eye, but it makes a huge difference. Shannon and I were driving along the other night on Friday. There was a super moon up there. And if the moon affects the tides, believe me, the moon affects you too. When I worked at Logan Airport, the state police will tell you crazy things happen every time there was a full moon. You don't see what's happening scientifically with the naked eye, but it's playing out. So therefore, the phrase, in Christ, Sue, what's happening right now? What's happening, Sue?
I gave you the hook earlier.
It wasn't the monster dinner, Sue. That's the monster dinner. The phrase, in Christ, encompasses things you can't even fathom, but God can. And He can see where you are now and where He will take you soon enough. For me, it took about 49 years. And that's what it took. He had to be patient. I had to be patient. Thank God. Patience being the fourth fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is always efficient and productive. Always. So we read, please. All this is from God who through Christ, remember what Paul said in Colossians, the entire world and everything that's been made was done through Him. Christ is the mode and the conduit. So if Christ dwells in you, imagine what can be accomplished. The conduit behind the entire created order is the one in whom you now live. Imagine what He can do with your life. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We need to understand something. I've had to learn this the hard way. One of the fundamental features of Christian life is reconciliation. There should never be First and Second Baptist churches. It's a church over in the main line, I'm thinking 30 years ago now, 25 to 30 years ago. The pastor, long story, great preacher, things happened. They fired him. He set up shop about 5 miles down the road. Took the whole, half the staff and half the church with him. Should never have happened. That church died, the plant. It wasn't grounded in the Spirit of God and righteousness. But it should never have happened. The schisms that played out in this church should never have happened. But for the fact that one, a few, or all of us didn't understand that the schism, the crisis, was an opportunity for the glory of reconciliation. There's only one church. Now, I understand that our Catholic friends and our Orthodox friends think they're it, and I understand that there are Protestant denominations that think they're it. Last time I checked, we're all it, whatever the differences of opinion and conviction may be. One church, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father who is over, in, and through us all. There is no place for fracture in the Christian church. If it arises, we are agents and ministers of reconciliation. After all, the one who reconciled us to himself remains operative within us, amongst us, and through us. Now, praise God when fracture comes. We have a beautiful example in the scripture. A fracture between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Guess what happened? Gloriously, no thanks to Paul and Barnabas in terms of intent, no thanks to Paul and Barnabas in terms of effect, God working in and through them. Gloriously, the gospel went in different directions, which means more ground was covered. God will take the worst of our sins and make them count. That doesn't mean he consecrates or endorses the sin, but he will use it even if we know nothing but the ill effects of it. But we are ministers of reconciliation. Now, I must tell you, this is a beautiful story by my estimate. When we celebrated our 150th, which was back in 21, my wife was still alive and still very much a part of our ministry and life here. We had a major, we used our Christmas dinner, but for special purpose. It's always a special evening, but the specialness was augmented and accentuated. And I discerned the Spirit of God. What am I doing, Margot? Come on, what am I doing? Come on, that's a smile. Thank you. So look at the right there. Thank you. Okay. That's what I'm looking for. Okay? Get ready, Mary. I discerned the Spirit of God directing me to reach out to two people with whom I had at one time had beautiful and meaningful rapport. But schism and fracture had set in. Literally, in the 1990s, 1991 and 1999 to be precise, 23 and 28 years. One of them was the man who was, along with Eva's first husband, George, the man responsible for bringing me here. The other is a woman who had become like a sister to me, our lovely friend Christine. The Spirit of God told me he will reach out to her. So I did. And glorious things came of it. We were reconciled, Christine and I, Bill Watton and I. Bill has since passed. He passed away right after my beautiful wife passed away. The family invited me to conduct his funeral. How God works. And if we only surrender to him, the beautiful things that will come forth. At our Christmas dinner this year, his one son and wife will be here for, I think, the third time. Praise God. All this is from God. Now, let me read this again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Again, that phrase, in Christ. The things that play out in Christ that we can't even fathom, but that are in truth playing out. Not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So he doesn't count the sins of men against them, and he does entrust to us that very message. We're all different. We all have different personalities in different ways. Okay? And nobody's better than anybody else. Maybe some are further along the path than others, but that's another issue.
But I ask each and every one of you, in what way, in recent times, have you allowed the Spirit of God to work in and through you? Now, if he's working in you, he's drawing you ever closer to himself. And he's preparing you to work for him to work through you, but by which means others come to know who he is. And therefore, this is what we read here. It says, therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. When I was in Russia, it would have been my second year, 1997, I was in the basement of the Tretyakov Museum, a remarkable museum of Russian art. There's one up in Petersburg and there's one in Moscow. And we don't know the glories of Russian art. It doesn't get a lot of press. I was in the Tretyakov. You have to wear these, they're like tennis rackets. You put your feet because of how filthy it is outside so you don't sully the rugs in the Tretyakov. And so I'm with my fellow pastors over here, getting ready to go upstairs to enjoy the art. And I see a man over there, where maybe where Larry or Jim is, even perhaps where Shannon is. And he's beaming like a Christmas tree as he gazes upon us. Thankfully, my hand wasn't in my pocket. And he's beaming. I caught that. He approaches us, and I can see he's making a beeline for us. And he speaks perfect English. He says, where are you from? All smiles. Well, we're from Philadelphia, Anchorage, Alaska, Monterey, California, and Tucson, Arizona. That's who we were. Where are you from? Hey, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You know what he said to me? Beaming like a Christmas tree. More than this 12-foot tree we'll have in a few weeks. Beaming like a Christmas tree. An elan and an esprit de corps, the likes of which I've rarely seen. He said to me, I am an ambassador for the kingdom of God. I've never forgotten that. That was in 1997, almost 30 years ago. I've never forgotten it. That's what I want to be. And that's what we're called to be, whether we're ordained clergy, married to ordained clergy, or rank and file, run of the mill. Lay ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Now, you're observing this as every president. Biden had his pick. So you notice who President-elect Trump, he's picking his cabinet, right? And we now have a lady who's going to be ambassador to the UN. You and I are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? Well, Paul tells us right here. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You implore people with the way you live your life. You implore people with the way you treat them and act in their presence. You implore them by the way you reach out to them expressly in Christ and through Christ and for Christ. Now, John Price is not here today. He's an evangelist. I like to think I'm an evangelist, but we have differing styles and methods. John goes to the jugular immediately. Oh, I mean, he just. Okay. Some people need that. I work the fringes. My daughter will tell you. My wife will have told you. My granddaughter. Bradley, let the waitress do her job. But I like to get to know people. And sometimes I get to share Christ with them. Sometimes I get to pray with them. I always get to give them the word of God. But once you get to know somebody, and you tip them well, I might add, now they're wide open. And I have more people who are reading the Word of God. And there are people, they let me pray with them with all kinds of people all around. So we are his ambassadors. Whatever your style is, according to the dictate of whoever you are personality-wise, you are an ambassador for Christ. Maybe you do it quietly. Maybe you do it like a behemoth in the room. But whoever you are, God will use you. The great Philip Brooks, he's the man who wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem. He was the pastor at St. Mary Episcopal in Rittenhouse Square. He left that position, went to Jerusalem on a trip, conceived the hymn while in Jerusalem, then moved up to Trinity Church in Copley Square, Boston, where there's a statue of him.
He once made a comment. It gets misunderstood today, and it's not true simply of preachers, it's true of every Christian.
He said, God will use the personality of the preacher. He didn't mean that the preacher was to be a celebrity, but whatever that preacher was like, the quiet man, studious man, gregarious man, athletic man, whatever he was like. Maybe he's an old movie buff, right? Maybe he loves the old black and white films. I'm mad about him. God will use him. Not simply preachers, but laity as well. Whoever he made you to be, within that vein, you're an ambassador for Christ.
Walk out that door. I've watched it and I've cringed.
I've seen people, and nothing personal. People are in their own worlds, I get it, but the moment you walk out that door, there'll be somebody walking past the church.
Maybe they're walking their dog or their little child in a stroller.
The worst thing we can do is to ignore them. I've seen it. I cringe. Say hello.
That alone gives them a first impression that's a lovely one.
First impressions matter.
Peggy and I, I've never forgotten this. It was so frightful to me. I won't name the church. You'll probably figure it out, but that's not my intent. It was Easter Sunday. We were waiting for Shannon to come back because we were going to go out to Easter dinner. So we're on the front porch. Here comes some Christians coming out of church. There's a man. No, first there was a woman. She's carrying her Bible. And my wife, in the innocence and the naivete and in the goodness of her heart, said to the lady as she was passing by, "Happy Easter." That's a lovely salutation, isn't it? That lady barely turned, didn't even smile, and just kept walking. Bible's in her hand. Easter Sunday. That's worse than this.
That's worse than this, okay?
I'm old school, folks. You might my sense of propriety and protocol. I'm just old school. Do what you want with that.
Stick your hands in your pockets all you want. Do it, you know, your nose if you want, whatever. This is me.
Okay. Now, so here comes a man, Bible in hand. Now, Peggy was innocent.
I'm a man of imagination. I'm now testing this area. Have a great day, folks. I know you have to be elsewhere. I'm not testing this guy. Because I don't like being cynical, but I'm not cynical.
Blessed Easter to you, sir.
Bible's in hand. Blessed Easter to you.
Barely looked at me, didn't smile, kept walking. Fellow believers on Easter Sunday.
Now, I'm not meaning to mock them. I'm making a point.
That was not very ambassadorial. In fact, by my estimate, spiritually, that was as bad as Hamas launching rockets into Israel. Okay? By my estimate. That causes spiritual damage. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now here's the clincher and the key. For our sake, not for his sake, for our sake. I love this. He made him to be no sin. Forgive me. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. This doesn't sound like an equitable arrangement to me. He made him who knew no sin to be or to become sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Now, if God did that for little old moi, I have to figure he wants me to be an instrument by which he can do it for somebody out there. I know he wants me to be that instrument for each and every one of you you constitute Tony's wife, you constitute Joanne's daughter, right? Okay. You know what else you constitute? You're one of my beloved congregants. Alright? You constitute daughter, husband, or wife, and congregant. Isn't that nice? That's like you hit the trifecta with that. So you're my congregants, using formal language. You're my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, using familial language. You're my friends, using language of intimacy. There are various gradations of intimacy. Of course I want what's best for you. I trust you want what's best for me. That plays out there with the lost as well. We have an ambassadorial status and standing.
And then Paul says here at the beginning of verse 6, chapter 6, working together with him. Why do churches bring pastors to their churches? You know what the number one reason is, by my estimate, correct me guys if I'm wrong, we want to grow. Well, why haven't you been growing anyhow? You think a pastor can help make you grow? Well, now, sure. You know what the number one reason that brings people into the church? When you, I'm saying this gently and sweetly, when you invite them in. That's what makes the church grow. The pastor exists primarily to help the church grow spiritually. The laity are the ones who are called by God to bring them in from the streets. Now, I'm not dumping on you. I don't mean it that way. What I'm getting at is the scripture just said we work together. Working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. I see that play out every day of the week, every day of my life. I see how the grace of God will get received in vain. It'll be thrown into the gutter. We don't even know we're doing it. Sometimes the Spirit of God makes us aware that we're doing it, and we need to repent and get right with him. With that being said, don't let it happen. Every moment you have to speak the word, hear the word, every moment or opportunity that you have to sing the word unto him or on behalf of Betty, for instance, every moment you have to pray to him on behalf of his people or the lost, these are moments of grace. And you are fulfilling your role as ambassadors and stewards of Christ. Praise God for the opportunity. Praise God for the privilege. And praise God when it happens. That's what he has for me to give to you today. Welcome back. Some things never change. Okay. Pastor Mitchell closes sermonically down in prayer.
Father God, as always, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that was expressed in the life of Jesus Christ, your Son, who came down and gave his life so we could have life in you and be reconciled. Lord, we look forward to that time where we will be fully in you and you fully in us, when we will see you again. Face to face. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Our closing hymn, please.